Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I want to introduce you briefly. If you were here yesterday, you got to hear about Pam McPolin. So I just wanted to give you a glimpse of Pam and Dennis McPolin, heroes for Shireen and me. On Thursday, May the 21st of last year, I was standing on this grassy hill with my back to this long rectangular hole cut sharply into the ground with this simple wooden box suspended over that hole waiting to swallow it forever. In front of me, seated under a big green canopy, were 42 people, dark complected, dark hair, moist eyes, dark clothes. Most of them were Persian Iranian Americans. The body in that simple casket hanging over that hole was Haji Sayed Mahmoud Madani, Shireen's father, my father-in-law. The family had asked me to perform his funeral, and to our knowledge, in his 85 years, he had never put his faith in Christ, so I was not free to give the hope to that crowd that he was in the arms of the Father, but I could honor and celebrate his life. So through a series of stories, I was able to recount that I had heard many times something of the essence of his life. One of my favorites and one of his favorites was when he was a young man in the 1950s in the Iranian military, he had enough rudimentary English to be chosen to be a translator for a visiting American military officer. And that officer was assigned to speak to a group of Iranian officers, about 500 men in a hall about this size. Of course, being a good American, he stands up, he tells a joke in English. My father-in-law, 20-something at that time, was mortified, didn't get a piece of the joke. And then he's standing there in front of this crowd waiting to hear what the translation might be. So my father-in-law, in Farsi, says to the crowd, "Gentlemen, I didn't understand a thing the man just said. He tried to make a joke. I don't know what it is. I'm horrified. Will you do me a very large favor? And on the count of three, throw your heads back, slap your thighs, and laugh with me as if we all got the joke. 1, 2, 3, 500 men. Oh, that was such a good joke." So this American military officer has a great big grin, looks at my father-in-law and says, "Hey, that was great. And you did it in half the time that I told the joke. I don't know how you did that." Anyway, he came to Los Angeles, as Shireen mentioned, on an academic scholarship in the early 60s, met Patricia Logan, here pictured. They fell in love. They got married. He suffered tragic blows later in the later 70s when he lost his very significant position within Iranian Airlines as an upper management had an upper management leadership role, and he lost his country at the same time during the Iranian Revolution. And then just 2 years after that, back in Seattle, he found himself looking into the gravesite of his 39-year-old wife, the mother of his three preteen children. In 1989, and here's a picture of Baba and the family. This was 2 months before he passed away last year. That's him seated on the couch with some family surrounding him. In 1989, when the Ayatollah Khomeini passed away, he was able to go back, and he's just a jokester. So he's the guy who took an old shoulder-mounted home video camera, went to the big plaza in downtown Tehran where the Ayatollah's body was on display, and there were like a million people there that were filing through, had a friend with a little microphone, and posed as a journalist, and managed to work his way through I don't know how many cordons of security to get to like that last ring very close to the Ayatollah's body. And then he was so proud to say, "Yes, and I had the last like guy with a machine gun actually let me hold his machine gun, and we got pictures with that guy." So that was Haji Sayed Mahmoud Madani. When we had the reception at our house after the funeral, we had some 60 people there. I had person after person tell me, Thank you for the way I was able to honor him and capture something of the essence of his life. And so how did I do that? I did that through stories. I used to say, he who has the best story wins, but now I say it's he who has, who tells the best story wins. That person wins our interest, our attention, and our loyalty. Now, while as Christ followers, we know we've got the best story ever told, the problem is we don't always tell it well. We don't do a good enough job of telling stories that get into somebody's skin and don't let them go until you've resolved the tension in that story. And here's the problem with not telling stories well, in particular the God story. Here's a couple problems with that. One is we actually, when we mess with the story, we mess with His glory. And I think scriptures are fairly clear that we're really not supposed to mess with the glory. Secondly, if we don't tell His story well, we actually conceal the life-changing message of Christ to those people who are desperate for it, whether they know it or not. And if we don't tell our story well and our stories well, others are going to tell stories, our story for us. They probably won't tell it in a way that satisfies us and represents us well. And then from a missiological point of view, I'm just very convinced that storying well is a key to the Great Commission. As we get to the last parts of the world, and there's still quite a ways to go to get the gospel established in places, we're going now to the hardest places. Part of the reason we haven't gotten the job done in 2,000 years is we've gotten to the easy places. Now we're going to places where the people are resistant, where there's political resistance, there's spiritual resistance, there's geographical distance. We're going to the hard places. And in order to get breakthroughs, I think we have to find ways to connect that actually speak to the heart. So here I want to touch base on a couple of things today. I want to do quickly a theology of story, talk about the power of story, and I want to give you my story mission challenge. So let me talk briefly about a theology of story. God is the author of story. If you look at it, Scripture is two-thirds narrative. He's the one who set all of human history in motion. The Bible begins with an inciting incident. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God already was. He was fine. The triune Godhead was fine. But He chose to birth 10 billion new stories when He created all of humanity. And He set that human story and all of its stories in motion. That's why I believe that history is His story. So God's the author of story. But then God's hardwired us for story. Everybody needs a point of reference, a framework, an anchor, something that allows us to hang our lives on, something that gives us structure and substance. Story offers us that framework. Stories explain how the world is, how it could be, in fact, how it should be. So just as you see our true nature in the littlest of kids, you know, you see sin through selfishness revealed in little kids, you see how we're hardwired for DNA in kids. If you're a parent, you've ever sat your kid down and tried to get him to go to bed, Mom, Dad, tell me that story. Tell me another story. Oh, just one more story. We're hardwired for story. Thirdly, storytelling is an act of worship. I have Chris Kretzu, who is a pastor at a church in our area in Southern California, Mariners, to thank for this insight. When we tell stories that reflect and reveal something of God's character and His ways, that brings Him pleasure. Chris says, if your story has to do with God, it's a story worth sharing. Dr. Drew Sams is the pastor at Bel Air Presbyterian Church in Los Angeles. He's a friend. He did his whole dissertation on remembering. And so his thesis is, at the root of our human brokenness is our forgetfulness. We forget our story. We forget who we are. We forget where we've come from. And so when we remember and retell the great God story of His redemptive purpose and the God stories of God working in our lives today, those stories bring us back to who we are. They ground us. Do a word search on the word remember in the book of Deuteronomy. It's a fascinating thing how often God says something like this. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Remember. Dr. Drew Sams has this word, and this was kind of the basis again of his thesis. It was, we need to be anamnesiatic. We need to be the people who don't forget. So storytelling is an act of worship. Storytelling, stories reveal possibilities. I think one of the reasons that God uses stories is because stories can open up our minds to new ideas and new ways of thinking, to our heart, mind, and soul. When Jesus told parables about the kingdom, he was telling stories that were introducing us to something that was new but very significant. So when he said the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, he was basically saying, hey, God wants people to join in his party, but he wants people who want to be in his party. When he said, well done, good and faithful servant, I will put you in charge of many things. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's God saying, hey, look, I want you to share my joy in heaven, but I also want to give you a sense of responsibility. When we live and tell stories well, we actually help others see around us, both believers and non-believers, how much bigger, better, and more beautiful their lives can and should be. So stories reveal possibilities. And your life is a story. On Monday, we asked the question, how big is your story? And our prayer is that as a part of this week, you'll be able to see what is possible when you really enter into the drama that God has waiting for you. All of our stories are distinct, uniquely designed for us if we will live and walk in faith in the way that God has. And it's such a big story. I just love this idea. How big is it? It's so big, no eyes seen, no mind has conceived this thing that God has waiting for us if we will step in it. So that's one of my prayers this week, is that we would all make that great exchange for that small story that we all kind of envision for our own lives and begin to lay it down in order to receive the great story that God has for us. I sat yesterday over there and I listened to Shereen. I've heard Shereen tell her story I don't know how many times. I was so drawn into her story. I was weeping. I'm like, oh, this is like, but that's what story does. It gets into your soul. And I love her story and how God keeps using it and is redeeming it. So let me talk a few things about the power. Here's a review. So God's the author of story. He's hardwired us for story. Storytelling is an act of worship. Stories reveal possibilities, and then your life is a story. So let me just talk a little bit about the power of story. Story reaches the heart. If you want to give me information, you might reach my head. But if you want to reach my heart, you want to pluck my heartstrings, tell me a story that gets and touches me somewhere deep. I could tell you the facts of Reverend Hovsepian Mer's martyrdom in 1994 in Tehran. But if I started with something like it was a Saturday night, Reverend Haik just closed the door in their flat in northern Tehran after celebrating their daughter's engagement party, and he looks and turns to his brother Edward and said, Edward, I am now ready fully for my martyrdom. That's a true story. That's part of his story. That story affects my life deeply. It's one of my all-time favorite stories. In fact, it is my all-time favorite film. And if you want to know more, you can find out and read about that story and get the film for that story if you click on that link there. So story reaches the heart, but then story is universal. I love this quote. This is an American novelist who said that there have been great societies that did not use the wheel, but there have been no societies that did not tell stories. Stories just wherever you go. And we've got a lot of cultural diversity here. So whatever culture you come from, whatever culture you may go to, story will always be at the essence of who we are and how we live. We got to have dinner with Dr. Smither and his wife, Sean, last night. We hadn't really had dinner for like that at least 15 or 16 years. So we're catching up. And of course, what do? You tell stories. Stories stick. 8 years ago, I read the autobiography of this man, Louis Zamperini. The title of the book was The Devil at My Heels. He was an Olympic runner in 1936. He became a bombardier for the American military in World War II. As I was reading that book, we had a visit from Shireen's brother who lives in Seattle, and his kids are Max and Logan, my nephews. So as I was finishing that book, I kind of told some of the highlights of that story to Max and Logan. They were 6 years old and 9 years old at that time. So here's the story of this guy, you know, who's a bombardier. His crew of eight gets shot down over the Pacific, or they crash, I can't recall. Out of the eight crew members, only three survive. They manage to get into a life raft. Out of those three, only two survive after 47 days at sea. It's one of these crazy, ridiculous survival stories. They're attacked by sharks. They're strafed by Japanese fighter pilots. They're finally rescued by a Japanese warship, only to be held in captivity and tortured for 2 full years after that. So I tell that story to my nephews. They come back 2 years later to visit again. And like one of the first things they said is, "Uncle Clyde, tell us that story about that guy who got shot down and, you know, and was stuck in the Pacific Ocean for 47 days. Tell us that part about where," and they basically retold the story as they were giving me the prompts. Like, their level of recall was amazing to me because that story sticks. And I even heard, and it was several students said yesterday or the day before, like Professor Castor, I think, does that with the four chicken story. Like, has anybody heard the four chicken story? Okay, a couple of you heard the four. Like, it's like stories stick. They just do. Stories offer meaning to our lives. So we're story creatures. We all live out of one or more narratives. The problem with most people is we either live out of a story that's too small or a story that's too weak. So I'm fine if you're a Carolina, and we have a Carolina Panther fans in the room. Just raise your hand. All right. That's fine. That's fine, fine, fine. But here's the problem. If that narrative becomes your primary narrative, like you wear the gear, you're depressed for 2 days after a loss, you don't eat for a week after the Super Bowl, I hate to say it, but your story's a little too small. You know, if that becomes that big of a story for you. Now, there's a lot of people out there who take on a bigger narrative and something that could be qualified as an ism. It could be Buddhism or Hinduism or even materialism or secularism. But the problem with those narratives is that they don't have the ability to hold the weight and the glory of the biblical narrative, the only narrative that can actually redeem and transform and change your life and your eternal destiny. So stories offer meaning. And the stakes are really high, because people are desperate for that narrative. And if we're not able to offer them the only narrative, we are leaving people hanging their hats on stories that are way too small. So stories offer meanings. And God's modeled story for us. Jesus obviously taught with story. Actually, if you think about it, his miracles were acting out of stories in a very prophetic and revelatory way. I love that, you know, scripture, again, is narrative, and you can divide it into any number of acts. This is kind of my little dividing the scriptural narrative into a variety of acts. If you look at the big picture, really, scriptures start with the three in one, the triune God, self-contained, content in eternity, but then there's rebellion. The Lucifer and other angels choose to rebel. They want some more of the glory than is their right and due. Eventually then, but God throws and creates creation, throws our story, humanity, into being, creates the perfect world. Obviously, we aren't worthy. We rebel. We're exiled. God continues to initiate. He wants to reveal himself. He sets apart a particular people to live a distinct way, to reveal his unique glory. Those people, they wander, they fail. Eventually, the Messiah comes. The Messiah comes and reveals the kingdom. The kingdom is about establishing a new people. That's you and me, people who can live and reflect and reveal his ways to the people, to the ends of the earth. But ultimately, that's so that we can go to what I call the partay. I mean, this is all just appetizer. Everything is going towards the partay that's going to happen later on. And that's really the big story that we're living out of and that we're calling people into. So quick review. Story reaches the heart. Story's universal. Story sticks. Story offers meaning. God's modeled it for us. So let me give you my story mission challenge. So here it is. If you choose to accept this mission, I promise you a life of adventure if you will embrace the storied life. Story, I believe, is the essence of life. The world's desperate for people who can offer them a picture, a vision, a narrative that can capture their imagination and sustain them for a lifetime. If you accept my challenge, I promise you'll never be bored, or you'll never be guilty of an even greater sin of being boring. So, this will help you let your light shine. And here's my 6-part challenge. First of all, be a story student. Story is something of an art form, but I actually think the essential elements of how story works should be up there with reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's like it should just be a part of our culture for us as believers, because part of our calling is that of communicators. We're incarnators. And if we can't communicate and incarnate in a winful or a woeful sort of a way, we're falling short. It should just be a part of who we are. Here are some resources. If nothing else, just become familiar with these 10 laws of story. This guy Andrew Goodman wrote about these 10 laws. It's just a bullet point. You can go to this little link, visualstory.org/10laws. And here's, whenever I think, write, do any preparation for any kind of communication, I always go back to those 10 simple laws. Very, very simple. A simple starting point. We offer a ton of resources. We do seminars. Anyway, be a story student. But then be somebody who really loves, who lives the story. If you don't have God's stories occurring in your life on a regular basis, you are either disconnected from Him or you just need to put on a whole new set of lenses, because there's extraordinary things happening around you and hopefully in you every day. Are you aware? Are you engaged? You got to live the life of the story that God has for you. But it does require faith. You got to step out, put yourself into the uncomfortable place where you can trust and see God do things that he wouldn't do if you just sat on your couch and hoped. And then I'd say be a story seeker. This is where I think we kind of need to be conversant in the cultural stories of the day. Now, I'm not suggesting you do what the average American youth does and spend 11 hours a day exposed to media. I'm not suggesting that whatsoever. If you're a parent, you got to watch that one. I'm saying, though, be conversant. I am not a television guy. I happen to be more of a film guy. So what I do is I try to read often, like what's trending, what's current, why is Deadpool killing it at the box office? You know, whereas Risen just barely, you know, slinked into the second spot this past weekend. Be aware of what's going on. If you have kids, pay attention. Or when you have kids, that's another cultural cue. Pay attention. And again, if you're a parent, monitor. There's a lot of stuff out there that is going to be helpful. So be a story seeker and then be a storyteller. Know your own God story. Tell your own God story. You should be able to just appropriately drop little God stories about something God's done in the past or He's doing in your life today that touch people where they are in a short conversation. Tell the God stories you hear from other people. God, again, is always at work. And if you practice this on a regular basis, pretty soon you're going to have a pretty interesting repertoire of stories that just come out. And hopefully they really touch people in a certain time, in a certain place. And if you tell those stories that honor God, you can honor Him, encourage the saints, and raise the eyebrows of those people who don't yet know Christ. People will find you more interesting if you're able to tell stories that bless them, encourage them. And I'd say tell stories to your kids. So, you know, this is our family. I'd say, you know, from a parenting perspective, I'd say give all that standard advice. You know, yes, make sure you have family devotions. Make sure you're involved in the local body of believers. You know, model and live out the Christ life in front of them. But on top of all of that, I'd say one of the best things that we've done, and by God's grace, our kids are all walking in faith and are doing quite well. Our son's a missionary over in the Middle East. Is we've exposed them to the stories of God. Certainly the stories of God in Scripture, but also the stories from our own lives. But as much as possible, just like the Smithers family did last night, entertaining people, having people from around the world in our home. We have guests that stay with us 3 to 4 months out of the year. If you add it all up over the course of a year and over the course of a few decades, our kids have heard a ton of stories. But they're not fiction. These are true stories. This is the living God, Yahweh, the one who parted the waters, is the same God who works in the lives of His people today. So, like, there's no apologetic against the real thing. What are you going to say to a miracle story, to a redemption story, to a salvation story, to a healing story? There's no apologetic against that. I swim a couple of days a week at our community pool, and that's one of the ways that I stay fit. One of the regulars there is a recent retiree. His name is Mark. I happen to know, because we've conversed a little bit over the months and years, is that he loves all things Italian. So as we were both tallying off, this wasn't too long ago, I said, "Hey, Mark, I had the most amazing Italian meal of my life, like last week. The lunch lasted 5 hours long." So I told him this brief story. I told him about while we were living overseas, we had gotten to know this couple, Donald and Laura Malcolm. They're a little bit of an older couple. They lived for many, many years in the Tuscany region of Italy. They had married in their early 40s. They had recently celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. He's a cowboy from Montana, and she is the socialite daughter of a New York entertainment lawyer and a modern art collector. So he, 39 years ago, felt a missionary call to go and serve there. She, in her 20s in New York, had a profound encounter with Christ and became a follower of Jesus. And friends of theirs introduced them when they were in their 40s in New York City. They met, they fell in love, and she ended up following him back to Italy, where they lived. And they've recently returned to the United States, him after 20 or 39 years, because of her family money. They were able to buy a pretty nice house in Southern California. And because her father was the lawyer for a lot of famous artists and musicians and composers, they had access to artwork and resources. And her sister, Linda, this is Laura, Linda married an artist named Paul who started a band called The Beatles. So as we're walking through their house, you know, you see the little family portrait and it's like, wow, that's the most famous musician in the world. You know, and he's pouring some wine for a solid course, and he goes every year, you know, Paul sends me a few bottles for my birthday, so here we are drinking, you know, a Chardonnay from Sir Paul. I'm like, that's just crazy. So I'm telling Mark this story, and then as we're driving home, because I had taken friends with me who's on my board of directors, Chris, and he's an artiste anyway, and he thoroughly enjoyed it. And he's like, dude, did you see how many Picassos were on the wall? Like these, he says, I counted 12, like 12 originals. And like there was a Matisse in the kitchen. So anyway, I'm telling Mark this whole story, you know, and he was just engaged with it. And at the end of that, I just felt prompted, and this was unexpected, to say, hey, you know what, Mark? We're actually having a potluck this Friday night for our small group Bible study. We go to Saddleback Church. I don't know if you're interested, but we're starting a new series. We'd love for you and your wife to come and join us. Are you interested? As it turns out, he politely declined. He said, no, we're active in the local Catholic church, but he was very respectful and actually appreciative. But here's the point. In that like couple of minutes, I was able to tell him a story of a New York Jewish socialite who had a profound conversion experience and invite him into our small group Bible study, all through the power of stories. Stories reveal God's glory. So be a storyteller, be a story sharer. When you find a story that you like, that reveals something that's good and beautiful and true, tell others about it. You know, I mean, you can tell them, you can share it. Obviously, in social media, that's a lot easier. I'm not all that big. I was just talking with Sean, all that big on social media. But occasionally, when I find something worthwhile, I'll go ahead and post it. So a friend of ours who was involved with the ministry we did back, student ministry many years ago, is now a professor at the University of California, Irvine. And I happened to find out that he did this really cool optional lecture that they do at UCI. It's called What Matters to Me and Why. And so Professor Renkensmeyer, for 45 minutes, got to talk about the things that were most important to him. And in this beautiful way, he just wove in his faith at a very secular state California school that I found utterly beautiful. It was like, I was moved by his story. So I posted it. I shared it. Lastly, I will say is be a story creator. If you got an idea, I dare you to write it, to film it, to photograph it, to paint it, to whatever. I dare you to do that. I discovered later in life that I have two lobes of the brain. I was born more left brain oriented, and I started hanging out with a bunch of creatives and figured out that I've got a right brain, the conceptual creative side. And so I've learned how to kind of migrate to that side of my brain. We all got it. You know, don't be afraid to let God use that part of who you are. So anyway, to summarize, be a story student, be somebody who lives the story, be a story seeker, be a storyteller, be a story sharer, and then I dare you to be a story creator. And lastly, again, I put this up the other day. If you want to connect with Shireen or me at any point online, this little link will take you to all of our websites. And if you want to sign up for our e-lists or whatever, email us or call us, that's your one-stop shopping. And also, again, just a reminder, you're welcome to join us for lunch right after here. We'll be talking more about media and mission story. Come and hang out. Really encourage you to come and watch some of the short films tonight. You don't have to stay for all of them, but we'll be watching films that are pretty short in length and then following with some discussions. So please do that. So if we don't tell our own story well, somebody else is going to tell it for us. And I really believe missiologically we've got to tell the stories of God's glory well for the sake of the nations who are still waiting to live out of the narrative that will actually transform and redeem their lives, both here and forever after. So I bless you, and I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for our story, for the story that's unfolding. I just think of the little glimpse of Shireen's story and how you take our stories and you want to redeem them, use them, transform them, even the painful parts. In fact, usually those are inciting incidents for our stories. So I pray that we would live into, lean into, and live out of all of what you have for us, that we would be unafraid, unashamed, and just consistent in following and pursuing you and embracing the story and adventure you have for us. We worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.